The ESV translates this second prayer as "declare me innocent from hidden faults." And the word "cleanse" is important. We need to be washed by the blood of Christ. But the word "declare" speaks of how God has forgiven us and has pronounced us righteous in Christ. That we have committed all these sins, but we need a declaration from God that we are righteous in Him. We don't need to know that just we're turning away from these sins and we're walking away from them. We need to know that God has declared us righteous in Christ. Because if we don't understand that He has declared us righteous in Christ, we're going to go trying to establish our own righteousness, as we read in Romans. If there is not a declaration, "You are righteous," that means we're less than righteous. We've got to find some way to ramp up to get to that place, and we cannot. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, he says in the book of Isaiah. And so we look to this Lord, who in repentance and faith, He declares us righteous in Christ. That is the book of Romans. And so we pray, "Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Declare me righteous in Christ. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." Now, I don't know if you have misunderstood certain words. The word "presumptuous," to me, I thought it had sort of like, well, I'm just sort of thinking I'm doing right, but I'm really doing wrong. It doesn't mean that. This word "presumptuous" here means a rash confidence, a willful pressing into sins, thinking you're doing what's right. "Lord, keep me back. Hold me back from a bold walking into sins, thinking I'm doing the right thing. Give me that cautious heart that trusts you, that keeps me back from these things. Let them not have dominion over me." Sins are more than just bad habits, and we get into bad habits. But "Lord, let them not have any dominion over me." We commit a sin, it tumbles into another sin and another sin. Lord, stop that. Lord, you've promised that I have a Savior. And Romans 6 says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin, but we still have to fight it. We're under the fact that we still have to wrestle with these sins, and that daily. And the only time we'll ever put that off is when the Lord takes us to be home with Him. And so we pray this: "Lord, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." You know, we talk about bending a plant when it's tender and putting it in the right direction. He's saying, "Lord, set me in a way that I'm not given to sin. Lord, turn me away from those things that have once held me. And Lord, let me walk in your word and grow in the image of Christ." Brethren, we will only see that image perfectly in heaven. But it is our prayer that in this life, as much as in this life can be, we will be holy in Christ. "Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And I shall be innocent of great transgression." Not because we are able to do this, but because the Lord is able to keep us back from sin. You know, the book of 1 John, he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." You must understand, that's the first thing we must look at. "Lord, keep me from sin." Many times, I'm afraid, in our theology, we're always thinking of excuses. Well, we know we're going to sin. That'll just happen. That is an afterthought of John. He says, "I wrote these things so that you will turn away from those sins first thing." And then he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous." And we always need him. We can never say, as it says in the first chapter, "Well, I finally got through a day without sin." We are liars. We will always need the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate. And we have him as our advocate at all times. I've been under theologies before. They are antinomian, that only teach justification. That's important. But we must also teach sanctification, that we are to grow. And this is what David's praying is, "Lord, I need you to declare me righteous as you have, but I want to walk in that righteousness." We only have so many days to heaven. How many days do we want to give ourselves to sin and backsliding? We want to give ourselves each and every day, "Lord, here I am. These hands, this mind, these eyes, this mouth are to be given to honoring you." My mouth was not made for cursing and bitterness. It was made for blessing, for encouraging, for strengthening others. When we sin in that, we fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, give me grace, cleanse me, and we are washed to walk on in righteousness only. And so he's going to end this with the prayer. How many of our sins flow out of our minds? You can say all of them. It's something we thought about and then we did it. And even if it happened in a split second, sometimes something happens and we just flash into anger. We did. We thought about it quickly and we flashed into anger quickly. And he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, or as it says in another translation, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, help me set a watch over this mouth so that it gives grace to hearers. And when they walk away from the conversation, they say, wow, I am stronger in Christ, or I'm convicted in Christ, but they're blessed in Christ. This is his prayer. It's our prayer. And the meditation of my heart. You see, people don't see as a ticker tape what's going across our hearts, but God sees every word. Can you imagine how difficult that is for God? How that might grieve the Spirit, that he sees these thoughts that really should be put away? And men and brethren, that's what we are to do. We have to think about our thoughts. That separates us from the beasts. I always say that chimpanzee that stole that banana doesn't go back and say, I better give Susie that banana back. How that must have hurt her feelings. What was I thinking when I did that? God did not give those thoughts to beasts. He gave them to his creation that are made in his image, that can meditate and think about their thoughts and think about God and go back to this psalm and behold his glory in heavens and go back and behold his word and the power it has in their lives, and then pray and seek his face. You see, we have these three forms of revelation. Let us not deny any of them. Spurgeon saying that the world likes to pit one against the other, you know, and you're thinking too much about the glory of creation. Well, you can do that if that's all you think about is creation, but God gave creation to think about him. And then turning from the creation, you turn to the word of God and you read the word of God and you see it, behold his glory there. And then you look in your own meditations and you pray and say, Lord, show me your son, show me your glory. And as we read in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who dying in our place and rising again is our only hope. Lord, we pray that you would watch over our mouths and our meditations, that they would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us as one body in Christ, beholding your glory, Lord, and also praying for one another. Lord, I pray you'd give us all grace to encourage one another and to hold up one another before the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you will not leave us in our sins. And we do pray, Father, that you would turn us away from all evil. Father, we don't know how many days we have before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But Lord, we pray you'd help us to live as if it could be any moment. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 19. As we read through this, I want you to be looking for three types of God's revelation to our hearts. Three types of God's revelation. Psalm 19, let us hear God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that without your grace, we will not profit from your word. We will not be able to behold your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you, we beg you, Lord, that you would give us of your Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts, to illumine our eyes, Lord, that we might be able to see the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, seeing him, that we would repent of our sins. We would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ into everlasting life. Lord, we pray that you would guide us through your word. Help us to remember it. Help us to walk in it. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you see the three forms of revelation? General revelation, special revelation, and the revelation of God to our souls. Brother Spurgeon talks about this being the world book and the word book. And we have these two great books, the book of creation, where God has made all things for his glory. It says here his handiwork, it's the work of his hands, declaring his glory, showing his handiwork. And then you have the revelation of the word of God to our hearts, and how it is shown in many ways here to be God's word. And then finally, the revelation of God to our own souls. And you know, you can have those first two books, but if you're deaf, you can't hear. If you're blind, you can't see. And so we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, to behold the Lord in his creation, to be able to hear his word and receive it as the word of God. Well, let us consider these three great means of God's revelation in more detail. When it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, the New American Standard uses the gerund here, is declaring the glory of God. It doesn't just declare it and then, well, it's done. Go out anytime, look at God's creation, and in a blaring, a fountain of glory is coming forth. If you're in the mountains, you behold something of his righteousness, as he says, his righteousness is the great mountains. You see the clouds that he has actually put there by his hand, just the glory of every cloud formation. Now, if you've ever looked at a sunset and wondered how many people are really being able to drink in the glory of this, and we could not, but by the Spirit of God. After I was converted, I was working on a second floor of a building that was facing the east. And I had one of those jobs that was a midnight to eight job during college, of course. And I got to see the sunrise after I was converted. Now, before I was converted, it was just a sun. It was something to change the day. But I've got to behold the sunrise. And for the first time, I heard a hymn that I'd never heard before, and How Great Thou Art. And as you know, it goes through that song. It talks about the creation. It talks about God not sparing his son. And I called up the radio station, will you play that song again just at this time? And so the sun would rise the next day, and I would hear How Great Thou Art and have my worship service. And God has given this for everyone throughout all the earth. As he says here, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, is revealing knowledge, continually revealing this knowledge, day and night. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And if you have a King James or New King James Bible, you notice the words there is and where are in italics. And that's important because they're really not in the original. And the translators of the King James, I think, were looking down to later words here where it says, and their words to the end of the world. And so there's no speech or language where, in a sense, God is not speaking his glory to everyone in all the earth. But other translations, such as the ESV, leave those words off, and it simply says, no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. In other words, God is speaking in a language that is not an audible voice, but is a voice to the eyes and to the heart. It's something that you could go into any land and stand by that person and look at some, say it's a comet going across the sky, and you don't have to say anything to them, they don't say anything to you, but you're both beholding the same glory and the same message is coming there to your heart. There is a great God. I don't know if you've studied explosions, but explosions produce a lot of wreckage, rubble all over the place. And there are some individuals that want to take the creation of God and have it start with an explosion. Instead of God saying, let there be light, and there was light, they have this big bang. Explosions never make orderly things. And you have planets, and you have stars, and you have comets. And I've been looking at Halley's Comet. I don't know if you've studied comets, but they are, I thought they were just masses of ice crystal. There seems to be more material to them than they're not. But Halley's Comet is something like a couple miles wide and about 5 miles long. And it travels around the solar system once every 75 to 76 years. They think the other side of the ellipse is somewhere out near Pluto. And it comes in between the orbits of Mercury and Venus every 75 to 76 years. Now, the spacecraft that men flew and fly traveled about 17,000 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. Around the Earth in about an hour, between an hour and 2 hours. Halley's Comet travels at 157,000 miles an hour. And if you've studied the life of Mark Twain, who was Samuel Clemens, he was born in the year that Halley's Comet came. And he actually said, I'm going to die when it comes back. Well, that's what happened. He wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet. He just kind of thought that would happen. And so his life was couched by those 75, 76 years, whatever it was in his age. And I was thinking about, do explosions really make good comets? Or is it a God who says, I'm going to set some things in the heavens that only I could do? Only I could make them, and everyone in the world, if they were really honest, they would have to say, what a God. As a little six-year-old boy, I received a sleeping bag. And one of the cool things I could do in Cleveland, Ohio, on a warm night, by the way, warmer night than the winter, I would take that sleeping bag and I would lay it out on the driveway. We didn't have a garage. And I would just sleep, because I like to look up and see the stars. And I don't know that I was really worshiping then. I just thought it was amazing to see all of these little flickering lights. And my favorite night was when there wasn't a moon, because you could see more of the stars. And I didn't know that little boy would be saved someday. And now when I see the stars and I see the glory of the Son. And this passage is going to take us to the centerpiece of God's creation of the heavenly bodies for us, that was God going to keep a little boy, keep him alive, let him be saved, and let him preach someday to a church full of brethren. What a God. And you see that as this is going down through here, it's going to focus upon the Son. It says, verse 4, their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the Son. And the ESV, and I think the NASB translates this, has set a tent for the Son. I've got a centerpiece. I'm going to focus you now on something in the heavenly bodies. And, of course, every day, you know, are we seeing the sun? Some places, like Cincinnati, I think they don't see the sun very much. But we get to see it more here in Oklahoma. We probably see too much sun. It's always clouds. It's not cloudy all day there. But in them he has set a tabernacle for the Son, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Some people wonder, how much do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, he's right here, because the Lord didn't make a son and say, hey, how does that relate to my son? No, he has a son. He says, I'm going to make a son, and I'm going to make it go through the heavens, and every day they have to see this son and think, that is the spotlight, the light of our earth. And without that son, we'd have no life at all on this planet. And then we have the Son of God, who, as it were, in the Old Testament, we see types and shadows, and then all of a sudden there is a day star that rises. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus is announced. And you have this Son of God rising, as it were, to the zenith of the day, where the sun is directly overhead, and you have the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ dies for his people, and now we're in that part of the sun going through the rest of its course where we are preaching the gospel of Christ until there's the end of the day. And Jesus said, work while you have the day, for the night comes when no man can work. And God is going to shut down all of time as we now know it, and there'll be no more time for repentance. And so we're in that part of the daylight, as it were, the sun is still shining all over the earth in the gospel. We read it in John 10. Paul, looking at this very psalm, says, this is speaking about the proclamation of the Word of God, the heat of the Son of God, as it were, going around the world. And so it says that the Son is, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, and is rising, and its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the weakness of human flesh set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, and he died for us, voluntarily giving himself for us. You know, when he told the disciples we're going up to Jerusalem, they'd been to Jerusalem before. It's a place where they pick up rocks to throw at Jesus, right? And they almost gulped and said, you mean you really want to go back up to Jerusalem? Yes. And then he prophesied to them that the Son of Man would be crucified and he would rise again the third day. And that strong man ran the perfect race of this life, as it were, without sin, to go to the cross for us. And we still have that gospel being preached in all the earth. And he said he's not coming back until that gospel is preached to every nation. That's not talking about geographical entities. It's talking about every family group, every kindred, tribe, tongue, people, and nation is going to hear the gospel just as they're seeing the Son now. And they can see the revelation of me in my glory by creation, but they have to hear the Word of God. And we'll speak about that more as we come to the second revelation. And he says, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, this is speaking certainly of the earthly sun, that all the earth, even Antarctica, receives some heat from the sun. But what about the heat of the gospel? Doesn't it come to the heart of man and melt it and cause that heart to be broken to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? But there's also a heat of that gospel that if you do not turn and hear the warmth of that gospel, it will come in judgment, in a fiery judgment and none will be able to pass its heat. Everyone will either be blessed by the warming rays of the gospel to save them from their sins, or the powerful rays of the judgment of the God, Son of God, who will not spare anyone who turns away from him. You know, we don't know that we have another day. And so this day, let us be trusting and turning to Christ. So we have this first wonderful revelation that is being declared throughout all the earth, the creation, the general revelation of God. I do want to point out one thing about that revelation, and if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. To read in the context, we begin with verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We often hear the question, well, what's going to happen to the heathen who never heard of the gospel? Well, Jesus said those who have less light are going to be striped with fewer stripes, and those with more light are going to be striped with greater stripes. That is, people in the United States are going to be really judged significantly because we've got Bibles at Walmart, and we have Bibles at home that are gathering dust. But there are individuals that don't have the gospel, they don't have the Bible, and what happens to them? God says they're without excuse, that he has been declaring his glory, and they should have said in their hearts, there is a God. There's somebody much more powerful than I who put that sun in the heavens, who put other stars behind it, who is obviously very punctual. Because every 365 and a quarter days we start this again, and every 29 days we have another lunar process, and every 24 hours we have a sunrise. Somebody did that. And God requires of every man to respond to him properly, and yet we have sinned. And yes, every man, as you go on to read this passage, turns away from that glory. And so this is what has happened. God has sent the message of himself into all the earth, and all men have turned away from him in idolatry, even our own selves. And so we need the special revelation of God. If we go back to Psalm 19, and let us now put in at verse 7 to this paragraph that speaks of the Word of God, the special revelation of God that we must have in order to be converted. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Did you see four declarations here of the Word of God and two manifestations of it in the world and in our hearts? First of all, in verse 7, you see the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We can speak of the law as a statement of all the general revelation of God, but I think he's actually talking about God's law here, the Ten Commandments that Jesus summarizes in two commandments, that in hearing of the Ten Commandments, God begins converting the soul. He begins convicting it of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And we begin to think that there is a God who requires all allegiance and love to him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. As a little child, I used to think about the people of India. My mother had told me that they believed in many gods. thousands of gods. And I thought, something's wrong. Because if there's many gods, none of them is really that great. They can't hog all the glory. And I thought it's special. I thought it's special that I happened to have been taught that there is one God. Because if there's God, he's God. You can't have two gods. You can't have three. There's only one God. And I remember my mother coming home and saying she really liked what the preacher was teaching on the Ten Commandments. This was at a Methodist church in Kansas City. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Of course, she began telling me about those Ten Commandments. And I wish I had said at the time, I have broken all ten. They just sounded like interesting laws to me. That's pretty good that you would have, you know, people stealing from you. Don't want people murdering you. And as a child, I didn't realize that God was setting things in my heart, that later on, when he would bring that, and he would speak to my own heart, that I was an idolater, and I was an adulterer, and I was all manner of evil, and using that to convert my own soul. God particularly used Matthew chapter 5 as the Lord Jesus began taking this law and applying it and telling us that if we looked on a woman to lust after, we'd already committed adultery in our heart. I just thought I was to read the Bible to see if it was true. And here God is telling me, you're an adulterer. And so he was converting my soul. And he will convert your soul by the use of the law of the Lord. It is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, the devil wants to destroy in our minds these two forms of revelation. What has he taken with the revelation of creation? Just evolved, right? And the Word of God, just written by men with errors. That is not what the Word of God tells us. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is true. It is certain. Making wise the simple. You read through the book of Proverbs. If you want wisdom, you study the Word of God. And that'll point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, we don't worship a book with words. We worship a God who speaks from this word. And he makes us wise. Now, I don't know if you pray for wisdom. We're supposed to pray for wisdom. And God says he will give it to us liberally. But I'm running out of days to get wise. I'm saying, Lord, I mean, I see the end in view. It's down there. I need wisdom now. And what a terrible thing it is to have age without wisdom. And so, children, pray that you will be wise in your youth. The Bible talks about having plants grown up in their youth. You're to be wise as a child, turning away from sin, turning to Christ, reading the Word of God for yourself, because it is God's revelation for you. So we have it as the law. We have it as his testimony. Now, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so the Lord here is taking his word. It is right. It is our rejoicing. Have you ever read God's word and just delighted in what he has said? You know, we feed upon this word. The world doesn't understand that. It's just a book. And we sit here and we read this, we take it in, and we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The very words of Christ, strengthening our souls. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus Christ had taken his word and opened the eyes of Peter, enlightening his eyes by the very word of God. Now notice the two things that are going to come from studying the word of God. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And you will not fear God except turning to him and receiving his word, and he teaches us the fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word brings his fear to our hearts, and it teaches us of his judgments that are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. How valuable is the word of God? You know, he says it's not just like gold. It's not just like fine gold. It's better than much fine gold. The whole world seeks after gold in some way or another. If you study the gold standard in the United States, you study the movement of gold around the world, and it is moving. The world has missed it. This is what they should be seeking after. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding, that the word of God is more precious. And what would you do if you lost your Bible? You've heard from this pulpit me say, when I can't find my Bible, I always say to the Lord, Lord, you know that I'd rather lose my car than my Bible. And I don't want any child to misunderstand that. You know, there's precious things in this world. My Bible, I can lose it. I've lost Bibles before, by the way. It's tragic. But by the grace of God, I've hung on to this one. And there's nothing in the world I want more than God's word. I mean, I want the saints of God to be blessed. I want my wife to be strengthened, my family. But I want them to be strengthened in this word and to find it precious, to find it exactly what the Lord says here, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It is valuable. It is precious. It is sweet. And, you know, sometimes our hearts are hard, and we come to this word, and we're sleepy. We read through a paragraph, and we didn't get anything out of it. Keep reading. Keep seeking. Keep longing, and the Lord will make it sweet to your soul. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know, the Bible tells us many positive things, but it also tells us many negative things. Things to watch out for. Children sometimes think that their parents are always telling them no. Even into the teenage years, no, you can't do this. No, you can't stay out that late. No, you can't. The warnings of God are very important because there's much sin in this world and there are many dangers. And we will fall into doctrinal error. We fall into practical error. All manner of evils are out there. And the Word of God, studying the Word of God, will protect us. Children, your parents want you to read this word because they want you to be protected from all the traps that Satan has for you. One of the traps he has for teenagers is think, my parents really just don't understand what's going on. It's a new age. They didn't even have cell phones when they were my age. They couldn't even text. It was a different world. It was not. We had telephones. We talked to people. We could go to their house. We could find sin just like you can find sin. And the only reason you want to communicate with other teenagers, I hope, is to encourage them in Christ. But I'm afraid that sometimes in the teenage years, the devil begins working and making young people think, my parents just don't know. They're so out of touch. You must understand, God gave you the parents you have. And he has the parents before you to protect you from things that are out there that you really don't know. I remember as a sixth grader, I thought I was as mature as you could possibly get. That was the same year one girl told me that you're the most conceited person I've ever met. And I didn't know what that word meant. And I thought, I was so proud she told me that. I went home and looked it up in the dictionary. And I was quite humbled. But anyway, we think we're more mature than we are. And we're a 13-year-old. Oh, I'm so mature. I'm an 18-year-old. I'm so mature. You know, Bill Asker used to tell his children, when you turn 18, nothing changes. I'm still your father, and you're still under the authority of the Word of God. And so I tell my students and I've told my children that when you become 18, what that means is you can do what your parents always told you what to do without them looking. That they can send you around the world and not have to be concerned about a thing, you see. And so take the Word of God in your youth, put it in your heart, live by it all your days, and let the teen years just click by, so what? Those are years to obey your parents, to honor your parents, to love your parents, and to put off the errors that Satan will put into your mind and your heart that somehow they don't understand what's going on. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Great reward. We come to the third of the revelations here, and this is the revelation of God to the human soul. You know, you can have the first, and all the world has it. You can have the second, the gospel going into that land or into your ears. But unless you have God revealing these truths to your heart, you will not be converted. You know, salvation begins by God working in your heart and by you calling upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that how we were all saved? We somehow sensed there was God. And we sensed we were sinful, and we began to cry out to God in prayer. And that's what the end of this psalm ends with, the human soul crying out to God. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Look at this question. Who can understand his errors? This is talking about anyone, the lost and the saved, that there is something about iniquity that is so great and so unfathomable that only God understands the depths of it. If you'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17, please. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" One of the prideful things of the human heart is to think, "I'm not that bad. I could never commit that sin." That heart does not know how evil the human heart is and how far it can fall. And this is where we need to take heed where we stand, lest we fall. Peter did not think that he would ever deny the Lord. "I will die for you, Lord. These others may turn away, but I won't." And then he denied the Lord three times. Some of you have heard the Gadsby hymn number 742. It goes like this. It's written by John Berridge based upon Proverbs 28:26 that says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." That hymn goes like this. "He that trusts in his own heart acts a raw and foolish part. Base it is and full of guile, brooding mischief in a smile. Does it boast of love within? So it may, and yet may sin. Peter loved his master well, yet a loving Peter fell. Does it feel a melting frame? David also felt the same. Yet he made a woeful trip and perceived his mountain slip. Does it talk of faith and boast? Abraham had as much as most. Yet beguiled by unbelief, twice he durst deny his wife. Every prop will first or last sink or fail, but Jesus Christ, on this sure foundation stone, let me build and rest alone." And so, we don't trust our hearts when they're warm. We trust Jesus Christ. We don't trust that we understand his word. We trust Jesus Christ, that he has opened our eyes. We give every bit of the glory to Christ for every second that we're ever able to walk in his word. We don't live by inertia. Oh, we've been able to do this before. We ought to be able to do it again. We live by faith in Christ moment by moment. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul's talking about a fellowship with Christ every moment of every day. Do we do that perfectly? We mourn that we do not. And so, who can understand his errors? And then notice his next prayer. "Cleanse me from secret faults. Lord, you know those ones I don't know. I've confessed ones that I can see, but Lord, cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And as we know in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Lord, I'm thinking of these three sins I've committed, and Lord, would you forgive me? He forgives us. And I forgive you of all those other sins that you couldn't even understand how you had performed them and committed them, and I did, and I washed you from all of them.